Corinthians 15. Over the last couple of weeks, I've been confronted with the fact that my memory is not what it used to be. There was a time when I honestly didn't need a calendar, and I definitely didn't need any audible or vibrating reminders to let me know of appointments and other things, tasks I needed to accomplish and so forth. But things have changed. There are times, to be honest, I walk into a room, and you've heard this before, but it's true. I walk into a room and I forget why I'm there. And I don't even want to tell you how many times a week I get to the end of my street and have to turn around and go back to make sure that I put the garage door down. And this sometimes creates conflict. Last week, and by the way, this creates conflict because I'm stubborn. I have to admit I'm stubborn and I'm prideful, and it creates conflict. And last week, my wife reminded me that, or she told me, I did not know, I came downstairs and she told me that the grill cover had blown off and was in the middle of the backyard. And so I very nicely said, you know, before I leave, I'll go out and pick it up and put it back on. We had breakfast. We talked a little while. I was going upstairs to shower before I would leave to go run those errands. And she just very gently and appropriately said, hey, don't forget, the grill cover is in the backyard. And up to which I rudely and stubbornly replied, you know, I got this. And shower and leave, and 5 minutes into my errand running, I get a phone call, and very graciously, sweetly, and lightheartedly, my wife says, hey, you remember that time when you were kind of stubborn and rude to my reminder of the grill cover being in the backyard that, by the way, is still there? And I knew it immediately when she said, do you remember that time when you were rude? And I forgot. But I take, I feel good because I know I'm not alone. Right? We all do it. Young and old. It's not just an over 50 thing. We were just talking with the kids. You as parents, you do this. You ask, how many times do I have to, and fill in the blank? So it's not a GMO thing, it's not an excessive amount of sugar thing, it's just what we do. We forget. And we need to be reminded. And we need to be reminded of important things. And this morning, we're reminded of what Paul says is the most important thing. You and I need to be reminded of that which is of utmost importance. So with that in mind, let's stand together and read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to read verses 1 to 11. We're going to read of this reminder. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you're being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your holy and inerrant word, and we'd ask that You would that you would show us Jesus. So use me this morning. Would you empty me of anything that might get in the way of a clear presentation, declaration of the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And that you would use it for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. So you may be seated. So by way of review, to this point in our study of 1 Corinthians, Paul has been addressing particular issues within the church. Some of those he had caught by word of mouth, divisions that were going on, issues with sexual immorality, actually allowing that sexual immorality to continue. And then there were other things that he, toward about chapter 6 or 6 and 7 on, he begins to address or answer questions that he had received in a letter written by them or that was from them. They were issues like marriage, food offered to idols, how to worship, spiritual gifts, and so forth. Issues that they were dealing with in the day-to-day. And in chapter 15, Paul is going to address probably the most important issue, and that being a denial of the resurrection of the dead. But rather than step on Pastor Chris's toes, he has the privilege of preaching through the rest of the book, and we'll preach through chapter 15 over the next couple of weeks. I simply want to look at these verses. These verses set the stage for that answer that he gives. But it's not just a part, or doesn't have to be just a part of that larger answer. It can also stand alone. And it stands alone for us this morning. And it is a message that Paul says is of first importance. And it's of first importance because, number one, we all need to be reminded. We need to be reminded of that which we've received, in which we stand, and through which we're being saved, to use Paul's words. And there are others in this room today that also, this might be the first time you hear that message, and so it's very important that, in the words of Michael Horton, I want to this morning draw your attention to a problem you don't know you have. And I want to draw your attention to an answer that you probably, or a solution you probably aren't prepared to consider. Let me say that more clearly. Again, for us as believers, we want to remember that which we've received, in which we stand, and in which we are being saved. But if you're not a believer this morning, I want to draw your attention to a problem you probably don't know you have, and to a solution you aren't probably prepared to consider. Okay? So we're going to look at these verses, and we'll break this down. That the message is very clearly the gospel of Jesus. And I want to look at three things this morning: the singularity of the gospel, the gravity of the gospel, and the objectivity of that gospel. But let's begin with the singularity of the gospel. It's been obvious again throughout this letter that the Corinthians are struggling. I mean, bottom line, they've been struggling with several issues, as anyone would, as everyone does, and especially those who are new to the faith. They're struggling with their new identities. They're struggling with their new selves and how their new selves are wrestling with their old selves. They're struggling with the spirit being at war with the flesh. They're under this constant barrage. They've received a new call as to how they might live, and yet they're under this constant barrage in the culture around them. As they leave their homes and as they run into people, they're constantly under this barrage that's counter to that call. And so they're struggling with, falling back and remembering their former way of life and how to keep maybe possibly, one foot in the future and one foot in the past, and this back and forth that's going on, and should they follow the wisdom of the world or the wisdom of God? And we've heard that over and over throughout this letter. And they're still in that place. And it's into that that Paul, again, he is setting that foundation for this answer in regards to the larger topic of denying the resurrection of the dead. But it's even in that context that they hear these words. He said, "Now I would remind you of the gospel that I preached to you." He doesn't come up with, he hasn't been thinking about it and hasn't come up with a new plan. He hasn't retooled, so to speak. He hasn't thought of something new and innovative that might keep them on track. He hasn't thought of pointing them to the deeper things of God. He hasn't come up with 5 steps to a victorious Christian life. He very simply says, "I want to remind you of the gospel, the gospel, the same gospel that I preached to you. It's something you've already heard, and I'm going to say it again." And in verse 11, he says, "Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe." So it's the same gospel that he's preached. It's the same gospel that the apostles have preached. We know back in chapter 1 that there were divisions going on because some were saying, "Well, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Peter, and I'm of Apollos." And he reminded us back in chapter 1, and he reminds us here that it's the same gospel that Paul is preaching, it's the same gospel that Peter is preaching, and it's the same gospel that Apollos is preaching, and that's why the divisions are so ridiculous. Because none of them are pointing to themselves, they're all pointing to Jesus. It's the gospel that's the same. And it's the same message that he had for the Galatians, but the tone is vastly different. Right? In Corinth, he calls them brothers, and you feel that tenderness. "I want to remind you of the gospel." Why? Because they're struggling as believers. They're struggling. The Galatians, he looks at and says, "You're fools." Why? Because they are departing from the gospel to another gospel. The Corinthians are struggling with that one gospel. They don't have the Judaizers that are there trying to tear them away from that. The Galatians are falling prey, and Paul says, "You're fools because you're so quickly," or he was, "I'm shocked that you're so quickly departing from the gospel." But at Corinth, he just says, I need to remind you, brothers and sisters, of this gospel. So that's the singularity of it. There is no other gospel. So what about the gravity of the gospel? Well, he continues on. He says, "I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and which you stand, and by which you're being saved." Or another way to put that would be, or it's through the gospel you are being saved. And really, Paul is reminding them that it's because of the gospel, and without the gospel, they wouldn't have new identities. They wouldn't be at war with their flesh. They wouldn't be struggling with their old selves and their new selves. They wouldn't be in existence as a church apart from the gospel. And he says, "I preached the gospel to you. You received it." Another way, the wording, the language there, I gave you the gospel and you took it. You grabbed a hold of it. You're standing on it. You stood on it. You're standing on it. You're holding fast to it. It's again, the language is that it's a decisive and complete action. They had exhibited fruit of repentance. They had exhibited that new way of life. They had exhibited a change of heart. And that's why he's calling them brothers and sisters. Because he's seen it. He knows it. And that's why he's taken the time to address these issues within the church. They weren't, like the Galatians, they weren't denying the faith. They're struggling with this life after conversion. And then the gravity really comes in. He says, "If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." So not only is the gospel that Paul is preaching the only gospel, but the gospel he is preaching is the only means to salvation. He's bringing this to their minds, reminding them there is no other way. Therefore, grab it, cling to it, hold on to it, because apart from it, there is no hope. And some will take this and read, well, they'll take Paul's words and they'll proof text, say, well, it must be possible for true believers to lose their faith, and that's not what's going on. We know from the totality of Scripture that those who exhibit true faith, those who are Christ's, those who believe in the Lord Jesus, that they will persevere to the end. Yes, but they persevere to the end because Christ preserves them. No one will snatch those that the Father has given to the Son. No one is going to snatch them out of the Son's hands. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. And we could go on. So this isn't a proof text. However, what we need to understand is it's because we are preserved. One of the ways that the Lord preserves us is through these warnings we have in Scripture. Right? It's a means. Paul is reminding them, look, there is no other way. Hold fast to the gospel that I preach to you. Don't deny it. Don't for a second back away from it. Cling to it because you have no other hope. And it's through that encouragement, through that warning, it's through that the Lord in fact preserves His people. So there's that gravity. We can feel the weight of it. He could have used Peter's words. Peter says, make every effort to make your calling and election sure. Or he could have put it another way, like we sang earlier. He could have said, you know, when all around your soul gives way, cling to the gospel. Don't let go. It is your sure foundation. So we have the singularity and the gravity. Now the question is, what is the gospel? And that's not Paul's question. That's mine. Now, Paul, very often, if you read him and you come to understand that a lot of times he would think in advance, he would be writing something and he could think ahead of time and say, you know, if I write this and they read it, they're going to ask this. Or I'm writing this and they're reading it and they're going to think this. And he would clarify before they even had a chance to ask. I don't think that's what he's doing here. He's got a specific intent. He's going to remind them of the gospel. But it's my question, because over the years I've asked that question of many people and been surprised with the responses. Believers, professing believers in the Lord Jesus, asking them what is the gospel. 2 weeks ago, asked a believer, what is the gospel? The answer was, I haven't really thought about it. Others have said things like, well, inviting Jesus into my heart. I ask, what is the gospel? And they say, well, making Jesus Lord and Savior of my life. Or, what is the gospel? Well, it's loving God and loving your neighbor. And an answer today that's kind of out there and pretty prevalent. And, you know, what is the gospel? It's being an agent of reconciliation and social justice. There's one big problem with those answers. I mean, I haven't really thought about it. That's a whole other story, right? But those next four answers, there's a problem there because all of those answers involve something we do. And that's completely contrary to what Paul says in verse 3 and beyond. Let's look there. For I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then He appeared to more than 500 others, brothers at one time, others, brothers, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as one to untimely born, He also appeared to me. What is the gospel? It's not some subjective or ecstatic experience. It's not some type of man-made philosophy or psychological construct. It's not some created reality that we conjure up in our minds. It's also not something that you or I or any other man, woman, boy, or girl does, works toward, or accomplishes. The gospel, Paul says that the gospel is a historic event that the Old Testament scriptures and prophecies said was going to happen and pointed to, and that was corroborated by eyewitnesses. Very simply. But what was that event that all of those things pointed to? Well, he makes three statements here of the gospel, then he adds one, and these statements begin with the word that in your copy of God's Word. Let's look at those. First, he says, the gospel is Christ died for our sins. Very objective, right? He was crucified as a substitute in the place of sinners like you and me. He was a substitute. He took on the wrath that we deserved as sinners, God's wrath. So in essence, Christ died for sinners, saving us from God. Saving us from the wrath of God. He writes later to the church in Corinth, in 2 Corinthians, he says that Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin on our behalf, on the behalf of sinners. He writes to the church at Rome, and he said he did that while we were enemies. He writes to the church at Ephesus, and he says he did that even though we were children of wrath. But it's very objective. It happened. It occurred. He said, this is the gospel. Christ died for our sins. Then he says, and that Christ was buried. Having died, again, his burial being proof that he died. So Christ died under the power of death, yet did not undergo decay, as we read earlier from our confession. But thanks be to God, Paul says that the gospel is also that Christ was raised. He was raised. God the Father raised Christ from the dead, and the importance of which Pastor Chris is going to cover over the next couple of weeks as we look at 1 Corinthians 15 in detail. Beautiful, beautiful chapter of what all is involved in the importance of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. But right now, I will simply say that He arose conquering sin and death, and being raised proved that His payment for the sin of sinners, or the sin on behalf of sinners, was accepted by the Father and provided the assurance of a similar future resurrection and eternal life. The gospel. Simple and succinct. Then, of course, he adds a fourth. He says that Christ appeared. You say, well, why is that important? Well, this is proof that he did rise from the grave. Right? The burial was proof that he died. You don't bury a swooning person. You bury a dead person. But having appeared, proving that he did rise from the dead. All the Jews, and you've heard this before, but all the Jews and the Romans had to do was produce a dead body and everything would have been taken care of. They did not do that because they could not do that. He rose from the dead. But why does he want to remind them of the gospel? Again, because of what lies ahead. But also, I think, based on the context, right? We're wrapping up this marvelous letter to this church, and he's kind of coming to a close. And so, all of those things are running through his head. And so, let's remember, they're struggling with their identities, their new selves wrestling with their old selves, spirit and their flesh are at war, they've got this new call on life, they're being barraged by the culture. Do we follow the wisdom of the world? Do we follow God's wisdom? And it's back and forth, and this compromise that they're being tempted with. And they felt this pull. I mean, probably at this point doubting their salvation. Because they're focused on themselves. And Paul, and the imperatives have been good and right. The commands have been good and right. The encouragements to obey and live are appropriate and needed. And Paul has done that throughout. Do this, don't do that. I mean, necessary and important. But the Corinthians, they're struggling with that, do this, don't do that, right? And what did they need? They needed assurance. And what was the assurance? They needed assurance that their salvation was not based on anything they did or did not do. They needed assurance. Luther once said, the gospel is outside of ourselves. And that is glorious news. That is tremendous news. They needed to be reminded that, let's think back to these problems that Paul was addressing. They needed to be reminded that their failure as husbands and wives, or their failures as children to obey, or their failure as friends or brothers and sisters in Christ, or their failure to worship the way they were supposed to worship, or their failure in their exercising of their spiritual gifts. None of those things, none of those failures disqualified them from their salvation. And they didn't, because success in those areas did not qualify them for their salvation. They needed to be reminded that their salvation and their relationship before God, in the words of Kim Riddlebarger, he says, their relationship before God did not depend upon how they felt about themselves and their progress in the Christian life at any given moment. That's great news. They needed to remember that their salvation was by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Their salvation was based on what He had done for them, not what they could do. Their assurance was outside of themselves. Now, one of the questions I always ask, whether in small group with the ladies on Thursday or small group questions that I send out, one of the questions always is, what is your biggest takeaway? Do I need to ask that question this morning? I'm going to, but do I need to? I kind of want to do this in two ways. First, for those of you who are believers, for those of you who are Christians, brothers and sisters, remember. Remember. Remember the glory of the gospel. In the midst of your own struggle, in the midst of our own struggle with our identities, in the midst of our own struggle, that war going on with spirit and flesh, that ongoing battle, old self, new self, that struggle, that wrestling with our new call, and yet we go out and we're under that constant barrage from the culture. And you know what I'm talking about. It's not just going to happen tomorrow morning as you go to work. It's going to happen when we walk out this door today. And we're going to be confronted with the wisdom of the world versus the wisdom of God. In the midst of that, in that struggle, remember the gospel. Remember that the gospel is outside of yourself. Remind yourself of the gospel every day. Thanks be to God that our failures as husbands and wives, or as friends, or as brothers and sisters in Christ, whatever we've done or left undone, does not disqualify us from the assurance, or does not disqualify us from our salvation, because our assurance is not in what we do or don't do. Our success in those areas does not qualify us for salvation. It is Christ alone and what He has done for us that qualifies us for salvation. And we need to be reminded, and again, thanks be to God that we're a part of a church where we hear that every week. Because I don't know about you, but again, it doesn't take long, but I know by Saturday I need to be reminded. It doesn't take till then. I can promise. And also, let me say this too. For those this morning who have come and you feel hopeless, the glory of Christ is that your hope is not found in yourself or in your circumstances. Right? Your hope is to be found in a sovereign and risen and ruling Lord who will come again and make everything right. If you've come this morning and you feel rejected and alone, remember that Jesus understands that rejection and loneliness. He was rejected and forsaken himself on our behalf. But there is no truer friend. Jesus himself is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters because we've been adopted by the Father in Christ. For those of us who feel bankrupt, whether emotionally or maybe even materially, may we consider the gospel and know that we have been blessed, in Paul's words in Ephesians, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places because of Christ. We've been blessed, we have those things in Christ, He who became poor on our behalf so that we might be rich. And for those this morning who feel betrayed, Christ knows that betrayal. He was betrayed. He has been betrayed, and He has promised never to leave us or forsake us. He will be faithful to the end. What a glorious gospel. Now, for those who are not believers, first, let me draw your attention to the problem you may not know you have. Because your problem is much bigger than anything emotional, physical, material, economical, or marital. Your problem is spiritual. Your biggest problem is spiritual. And contrary to what some may say, you don't need to be in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You already are. And you're in a relationship with Him in which the holy and just and righteous God is your judge, and you stand guilty before Him in your sin. And you're awaiting the penalty of sin, which is God's wrath. And so you need that relationship to change. So you may not have known that. And you probably also weren't ready to consider this solution. Because it's contrary to anything that you could imagine or create in your own mind. There's nothing you, in and of yourself, can do to change that. You can't fix the problem. You can't merit it. You can't earn it. The answer is outside of yourself, as I've said this morning. The answer is outside of yourself. You need a mediator. And that mediator is Jesus Christ. He died for your sin. He was buried, He rose again from the dead. He took the wrath of God upon Himself as a substitute. And His payment was full and final and accepted by the Father. So I ask this morning, will you repent and agree with God that you are a sinner in need of forgiveness, and will you turn to faith in Christ? He's your only hope. There's no sin too small that is not in need of forgiveness or the atoning work of Christ, and there is no sin so great that it can't be done. Will you trust in what you've heard today? Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again from the dead. The gospel. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the gospel.